And so I've got a quote here on the beginning of our notes by a guy named John Eldridge. How many of you guys like John Eldridge? Yeah. He says this, "Taking seriously the restoration of the heart is the most important thing you could ever do. The reason for this is that you are made for fierce love, fascinating adventure, exhilarating joy, and to fulfill your God-designed destiny. All of those things require the restoration of your heart and soul." I think that's so, you know, to consider the vastness of our life and how we're made and what we're made for, and to understand that unless we have a restored heart and soul, we won't experience the things we're made for. So he says it's the most important thing you could do. I think about the first one, fierce love, that you can't experience fierce love. You can't receive it or give it without a whole heart. Okay, so foundational understanding. So our goal in this series is to provide foundational understandings necessary to position you for restoration and freedom. And we constantly are exposed to an unrelenting onslaught of sin, death, and the forces of darkness that result in the brokenness of our hearts. Again, we're starting with a couple premises in doing this. Number one is you're in a war, right? You just walk outside and breathe and go through your day and hear the way people talk and the thoughts that flood your heart. The conversations that you want to have that don't happen. The conversations that you wish didn't happen. All of those things affecting you all day long, and then you come home and then you do that day after day after day. The onslaught of forces of darkness, lies of the enemy, whispers of demons over your life. Your own propensity for darkness. Like, I am convinced that you could go through your life pretty much, like, you don't have a big compromising sin, right? I don't have a big compromising sin in my life, this blatant rebellion against God area. If you do, that's, I mean, the devastation of that is ridiculous, okay? But I'm talking about, I don't have any rebellion against God. I don't have any areas where he said, "Lord, you know, I don't want you to give yourself to pornography or something like that, so you've been able to stay away from that." I'm talking about just walking through life with a heart for the Lord, trying to walk wholehearted, and the onslaught of death and sin and darkness that hits you every day. So that's number one. That is our assumption that that's happening to everybody, okay? Our second assumption is this, that God wants to restore your heart, okay? So we must understand, though, that this restoration is a process and not an event. Well, I did Cleansing Stream 5 years ago, so I'm good. Let me tell you, you're not good. If you had Cleansing Stream 2 days ago and you went through life yesterday, you're not good. Okay, you are constantly barraged by fallenness of this age, and it affects our hearts. It fragments us. Okay, so in this light, we must cultivate courage, wisdom, perseverance, and honesty concerning our need for restoration if we desire to enter into this. A couple of these things. Wisdom is huge. Are you wise enough to understand your own heart and how much you need restoration, or are you foolish about it? For me, this is something that I have been foolish to. Many times, I don't even realize what's in here. The stuff that comes out of me, why I act the way that I do, why I respond the way that I do. And I'm sitting here going, why do I feel this way about this person? What is happening? And I can't quite get it. We need wisdom. I think perseverance and honesty. Maybe honesty is the most important one. How you guys doing today? We're all great. We're fine. You are not fine. You're not great. The understanding that world that we are in the devastation again of sin and fallenness, the enemy, people that don't mean to hurt us, people that do mean to hurt us, all of that, our own thoughts of ourself. We have to be honest about this stuff and how it affects us. We have to be honest before the Lord and honest with each other. Okay, if we're going to receive the fullness of restoration that he has for our hearts. Luke 4:18. I want to turn there. This has been a staple verse for this particular church family and many church families. Jesus got up and he, right at the beginning of his ministry, he read this passage. He says, "This is why I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind." There it is. There's that honesty, wisdom. "And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So here we are. We're going through this series, and I just wanted to lay again that foundational understanding of why we're doing this. What are we talking about? So God's designed us for personal and corporate relationships, and this is also the primary vehicle he uses to restore and heal our lives. So he's designed us for personal and corporate relationships, and this is also the primary vehicle that he restores our lives through. If it wasn't for the circles that you run in, the people that you interact with, you wouldn't be that aware of how broken your heart is. Right? It's the people that you can't stand that make you aware of how broken your heart is. Yeah, right? How much you need God. It's the people that you're running with that expose that stuff in you. And you see it in them. And when they're just off and they're lonesome, neither one is happening. Also, God chose the vehicle, the primary vehicle for restoration, is through one another in relational ministry and prayer, in walking with each other. How are you doing? I'm not fine. All right, let's talk about this. Let's process this. Let's bring this before the Lord together. Let's wait on the Lord together, and let me pray for you. That is what we're made for, and that's one of the primary way that God ministers to our hearts. Okay, so we have a couple of things here. I was just thinking, you know, we did the Knowing the Father last week, and I thought, man, what a message. Like, let's come up and get prayer if you were abandoned by your father. And I'm thinking, that's deep, bold, like heavy stuff. Like, that's intimidating, right? And I guess I wasn't surprised. We didn't have a big flood of ministry. That kind of stuff is tender. That's precious to your heart, and you're not just going to throw that out to maybe whoever's standing up here. And if you're good with that, great. That is great. If you're not, your life groups are huge. You have friendship. Go after that, okay? Deep Freedom Ministry. Let's say that you've gone with your life group and you're still, the Lord is highlighting an issue or an area, unforgiveness, bitterness, rejection, hatred, abuse, something like that. And you're like, I want more on this. I'd like to go and get some real serious ministry, prayer, counseling on this. Our Deep Freedom Ministry, Lisa Quiller, I put her number there. She's not only does Deep Freedom herself, but she's the head over, you know, kind of our liaison to point you to who might be able to minister to you. We have multiple people trained in this, multiple people that really have a heart for this and would love to sit down with you. So there you go. Number two, understanding how we are created and saved. Okay, so I'm going to, again, this is think introduction here. We're going to get into the message in a minute. But this is introduction, insight into how we're made. The created individual is made up of three parts. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Okay? Now again, I put little parentheses there. So the spirit is your life and your personality. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And your body is the experiential functioning system. Now, I came up with these. If you don't like them, you can replace them with whatever you want. But when I think about my spirit, my soul, and my body, that's how I think about them. 1 Thessalonians, let's throw this up on the board. Here we go. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Make you holy completely is the idea. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the next verse. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So God is looking at you, looking at saying you have a spirit, soul, and a body, and I want to restore it all. I want to do this. Jesus came. He stand before him. He read Luke, or in Luke 4, he said, this is why I'm here. I want to bind up your broken heart. I want to set you free in areas that you're bound in. I want to awaken you to wholehearted love. I want to restore your soul. Okay? Salvation process. So when we think about salvation, we think about, okay, I'm a three-part being. God wants to heal and restore it all. Salvation then. Before we're saved, every part of our person, our spirit, our soul, and our body was all fallen through the curse of sin and death. Our spirit, soul, and body all conformed to the image of sin and death. This is defined as depravity. So if you hear the word depravity or depraved, this is what it means, is that the human soul, spirit, and body are all under the curse of sin and death, all given to the curse of sin and death. Okay? Salvation, or being saved, is the process, very important, in which your entire three-part being is transformed from death to life. Okay, so salvation, you being saved. God, I want salvation for you. The wholeness of that is God's looking at your all three parts of how he's made you. And again, don't get too crazy about differentiating those too much. They're not detached. How many of you know if something's going on in your spirit affects your body? Right? Something's going on in your body, it affects your spirit. Okay? It affects your soul. So again, we don't want to just break, but just for to help understand how salvation works, we're breaking it down this way. And again, Thessalonians breaks it down this way. But don't think you're kind of like, you know, this compartmentalized. You are one person and you're made up of three parts. Okay? Okay. So here's some verses about this idea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18 on the board. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So again, we think about, are you saved? I hope so. You know, there's this initial salvation where you believe in the Lord and you are saved. You're legally saved. You're going to go to heaven. You've been forgiven of your sins. But in this language here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I want you to understand that there is still a process of salvation that is working in you, in us, he says, myself and the church in Corinth. Okay? This is this process where God is saving every part of you. Does that make sense? Okay, Philippians 2, we can skip that one. 1 Peter is great, 10 and 11, I'll just quote it. It says this, that the wholeness of salvation, the salvation that's promised to you, is not only the fullness restoration of your spirit, soul, and body, but it's the restoration of everybody's spirit, soul, and body, the entire planet, the entire created order. And we will not consider ourselves fully saved until that happens. That's what Peter says. It's interesting. Okay, so regeneration of your spirit. This is important. At the moment of your conversion to Christ, regeneration is the theological word for it. His spirit, the spirit of God, comes to dwell in your spirit, and in doing so, instantly causes your spirit to live by transforming it from depraved to righteous. Boom. Just like that. The moment that you confess, Lord, I need you to forgive me for my sins, Lord, ask you to come into my heart and life. Would you be my Savior? Save my soul. I believe in your death on the cross, and I believe that you'll forgive me if I ask. Lord, would you do this? I'll follow you all my days. Okay, that prayer instantly saves your spirit. Okay, you're going to heaven. You're forgiven. Your spirit man has been transformed from death to life instantly because the Spirit of God now lives inside of your spirit. Now your spirit has a totally new nature and desires the things of God rather than the things of sin. Boom, instantly. Your spirit now, rather than desiring the things of the fallen world, selfishness, anger, hatred, lust, all that, it's over here going, I want more of God. And that's a brand new experience for people when your spirit is made alive. Okay? You're awakened to this desire to want God and want His righteousness. This is biblically referred to as being born again or being made alive in Christ. So when you see those ideas, that's that transaction right there. That's when your spirit is saved. You're born again instantly. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. He said that in Luke or in John chapter 3. Okay, let's go ahead and turn the page. Sanctification, the salvation of your soul. That's the salvation of your spirit, what we just talked about. Now the salvation of your soul. Unlike your spirit that's instantly transformed, your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, is being transformed progressively by God. It's not instant. Okay? Your mind, will, and emotions aren't instantly totally transformed, and now every thought that you have, every emotion that you have, and every desire that you had perfectly lines up with God. How many of you can agree with that? That is not your reality. Okay? Your spirit longs for more of God, and your mind, will, and emotions is over here going, yeah, battling. Right? I want this, but I really want to kick that dog. Right? You're there. You're that. I really want this righteousness, but this earthly pleasure over there looks really good too. That's the wrestle. I really want to lay down my life for you, God, but I'd love to be right in this conversation with my spouse. Right? Okay. You guys know this, right? Okay, so why? Why is this instant and this is progressive? Okay, here's the reason why. The reason why it's progressive is to uphold the necessity of choice in the soul's decision to love. Okay, so love is the ultimate. This is where we're going. We're going to the fullness of love. Our spirit instantly there. And now the Lord says, for love to be real, you have to choose it. If I turn you into a robot, it's not real. It's your choice to love. And so therefore it's progressive, and He's going to transform you as you desire to be transformed. Does that make sense? Okay? Let's look at John 17:26, and then we'll go to Ephesians 3. John 17 up on the board, if you would, Scott. John 17, many of us are familiar with this passage where Jesus is praying for all believers, and He prays. It's very clear that He's going after, He understands that the love that you have in your heart for Him is progressional. It's growing. It's on this path. And He says this, I'm going to continue to declare your name to them, your glory, who you are, in order that the love that you have for them might be in them and I in them. So Jesus says, they are yours, Father. He says it earlier in John 17. They belong to you. Their spirits are yours. Now I ask that you would, through me, and we're going to together keep declaring our love for them to transform their soul, their heart, to love us the way that we love them. Okay? Ephesians 3, let's look at that one. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. If you guys want to turn there. I love this. This is a great prayer to pray over. I use this all the time in my intercession. Ephesians chapter 3 for my family, for the church, for, I mean, you can insert it into just about anything. Works really well. Ephesians chapter 3, it says this. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father, and I pray this prayer, verse 16, that he would give to you, and he's saying to the church in Ephesus, he says, according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love. He goes, so I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit that's inside of your spirit, that you would be strengthened over here in your mind, will, and emotions to love God more. That's his prayer. Paul says, I pray this every day for you. He says that you'd be able to comprehend his love, is the idea. Comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height of it. Lord, pray, take them to the fullness. Same prayer. It's John 17. That they would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you'd be filled with the very fullness of God. Progression. Filling. Okay? All right. Now, and then finally, resurrection. Obviously, we're pretty aware that this body we're living in isn't fully resurrected yet. I'm getting more aware of that all the time up here. Some other areas. Okay? We are waiting the salvation of our body, that we would get an eternal, resurrected, glorious body that never fades, that never dies, that never, you know, you don't go bald anymore. Okay? That sort of thing. That your energy and your vitality and is like your youth forever. It's the cry of our bodies to be released from this body of death into the body of life. So anyway, you guys know that. We've been in the book of Revelation for a while and talked about that sort of thing. Okay, now, so here's what we're talking about. Again, the difference between your saved legal position in God and your saved living condition in God. Two very different things biblically. Okay, all of you, if you've confessed Jesus as your Savior, if you've asked for forgiveness, if you believe in your heart that he will forgive your sins and you've confessed to him and asked him to come into your life, you are saved by your faith in him. Okay, you're saved. You are legally saved. Okay, you are forgiven of your sins. However, when God looks at you, he says, I still have some saving to do. Okay, I'm after the fullness of your love. And now your legal position in me has granted me access to your living condition. Right? And I'm going after this. Okay. So that maybe helps you a little bit. Now, let's start the message. That was all introduction. So what are we talking about? We're talking about restoration of our hearts and our souls that are so shattered, so broken, so unable to have the kind of love that we desire to have, to walk in it all the time. So we talked about the first foundational understanding of wanting to see that restoration happen, of partnering with God who wants to see that restoration happen, is understanding his Father's heart, his care for us, his desire to transform us, who he is and what he's like. Absolutely necessary. Okay, number two, absolutely necessary. If you want to begin to partner with God in this process to restore your heart, to save your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, you need to walk in the Spirit. Okay? Now think about this. We're charismatics. Of course we walk in the Spirit. Right? If you were asked to think of a person who walks in the Spirit, who comes into your mind and why? Just for a minute, just do this. Who would you say, this person walks in the Spirit? Boom, think of somebody. Okay, now let me ask you this. How about a person who's led by the Spirit? Who's that person? Is it the same person? Is it a different person? Someone who walks in the Spirit? I think of this person. Someone who's led in the Spirit? Who do you think of? Now, is this the same person? Or is it a different person? And let me ask you this. What are the marks of an individual who walks in or is led by the Spirit versus someone who doesn't? Why did that person enter your mind? In your own definition, what are the markings of a person who walks in the Spirit or is led by the Spirit? And here's the biggest question. Does that line up with what God thinks? What are the markings for him when he says, this person walks in the Spirit or is led by the Spirit? Is it the same person that you're thinking about? Number one, in the Christian culture today, there is much discussion concerning whether or not a certain church, pastor, or worship team is Spirit-led. This is common language. I like Spirit-led worship. I like Spirit-led church and Spirit-led pastor and Spirit-led whatever. Are you Spirit-led? These are questions we hear this kind of dialogue a lot. In many cases, this discussion centers around the subject of spontaneity and methodology or the openness to scrapping a pre-planned agenda. When I engage people about, I like a Spirit-led church, I like Spirit-led worship, Spirit-led people, a lot of times the conversation revolves around their spontaneity. They've pulled up to the stop sign, and the Spirit said, turn right. So they did. Okay? That's what a lot of the conversation in our circles around being led by the Spirit, it's about that. Are you just spontaneous before the Lord? Are you able to lay aside your pre-planned agenda and scrap that and do something else? If so, you're Spirit-led. Okay? Maybe it's not quite that simple, but that is a lot of the conversation. Okay, B, according to the inspired words found with the pages of our Bible, the earmarks of spontaneity and openness to scrapping an agenda fall very sadly short of what it means to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. Are they being led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit if they turn right at the stop sign and God tells them to? Yes. Yes, they are. That's not being led by the Spirit. Of course it is. But if that's all your definition entails, it is devastatingly short of what the Bible says walking in the Spirit is. Okay, so I'm just putting that out there, just because we are charismatics and we need to understand that. Okay? Okay, so when you read, when you think about, well, Book of Acts, you think about Acts 8, where Philip is led by the Spirit to talk to the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 10, you get Paul's encounter and being led by the Spirit. Acts 18, Acts 20, where Paul and they're going about and the Spirit restrains them from going into a certain city and says, go to this city instead. Are they being led by the Spirit? Absolutely they are. But the context, biblical context of being led or walking in the Spirit far overshadows just kind of this prophetic, you know, leadership and into actually this category of the restoration of your soul. This is primarily where it lives, okay? So let's look at the two main biggest passages on this. They're kind of twin passages. I want to start in Galatians. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Let's all turn there. I want to put your eyes on it. Galatians 5, 13. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, the liberty in which Christ has made us free. Do not get entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Okay, that's where it starts in verse 1. Verse 13, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, for through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. I want you to remember this verse. We're going to come back to this a bunch. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. So I say then, walk in the Spirit. For you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. None of us have any of those. Dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I've also told you in times past, that those who practice these things or live a lifestyle of these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A couple things I want to pull out of this. He starts out with the premise that you have freedom to love. The liberty that he's talking about is not to wave flags and to sing and dance. You know, I love that idea, you know, that freedom, and everybody jumps around generally with freedom. But right here, he's talking about you have liberty, freedom to walk in the love of God. The idea is you didn't have that freedom before. You did not have the ability to love the way that God loves. Now, through Christ, you do. That's the freedom. Okay? He goes, here's the problem, though, that the lust of the flesh, the mind, will, and emotions, the depraved parts of your mind, will, and emotions, wage war against the Spirit who wants you to walk in now what you have freedom to walk in. Does that make sense? Your flesh wants to convince you that you do not have the freedom to walk in that. And it's not even good for you to walk in that. That's what your flesh is saying. It's better to walk over here. Okay, now it says this. This is so important, that verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's he saying? He's saying that the instructions of God, Torah, what they were holding to, he goes, this was your instructions to love like God loves. And he goes, now you actually have ability to do it. That's the freedom he's talking about. He goes, all of the law is pulled up, it's summed up, it's pulling you to love like God loves. The instructions of God, this is what he's after, the fullness of love. And he says, now the Spirit is partnering with that desire in you, and it's waging war on your flesh, that you would be able to walk in love in the very things that God called us to from the beginning to walk in. Okay? Freedom to do it. Again, the law is saying do this, but you didn't have the ability to pull it off, not to the fullest extent. Could you walk in a little bit of it? Sure you could. But he's saying to love your neighbor like you love yourself, not obtainable. Unless the power of God is dwelling in you. Okay. Then this, it says, verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, now he's talking about the fact that this is where you've been made alive. Again, you've been born again. Your spirit is alive. If you've been made alive by the Spirit, how are you being changed over here? If you've been made alive by the Spirit, how are you being changed over here? By yourself? By your own power? By the Spirit, he says. The entire progression of God saving you is Him saving you. Okay? So that's what Paul says. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. Now there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He starts out the same way. You have been called to freedom. You have been set free by Christ to love the way that He loves. For what the law could not do that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not get you to the place where you love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus can. The power of His Spirit in you gets you there. It gives you the power to go there. He has killed, He has condemned the power of the flesh. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, their minds on the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. The carnal mind is at enmity. There it is again. These are contrary to one another. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It doesn't want to love like God loves. It does, and he goes, nor indeed can it even do it. It can't even do it if it wanted to. So then, those who are in flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Paul here, in just a few verses, takes us on the entire progression of salvation, spirit, soul, and body, in just a few verses. How Jesus saves you, your whole person. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. A better word would be obligated. We are obligated not to the flesh. We're not obligated anymore. We're not under the obligation to walk in the flesh like we were before. Had no power over it. No power to obtain the fullness of love. He says you're not obligated to that anymore. But rather, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what are you obligated to? Life. Life in here. Life in here. Life on your emotions. You are debtors to that. That is your obligation. That is your destiny. That's what you've been made for now. Okay? He's positioned you for that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, if you're led by the Spirit, who do you start looking like? God. You start loving like He loves. He goes, these ones have ability to walk as sons, just like their dad. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness in our own spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we'd be glorified together. Okay. Those are the two main passages talk about this is what walking in the Spirit looks like. This is what being led by the Spirit looks like. Paul uses both of those interchangeably over and over. To live, to walk in the Spirit is to what? It is to love the way that God loves. It is to be empowered to follow the leading of the Spirit to love the way that God loves. It's so if you say led by the Spirit is turning right at the stop sign, yeah, if you love the way God loves. If the Spirit, you know, asked you to turn left, right at the stop sign, and then when you went and yelled at the guy that crossed the street in front of you in your car, you're not walking in the Spirit anymore, even though you're going the direction he told you to go. See, so here's a few things. Examining these two passages, when we understand, okay, we want to walk in the Spirit. Why do we want to walk in the Spirit? Because God wants to restore my heart. He wants me, my destiny is to be fierce love, exhilaration and joy and peace. This happens as I walk in the Spirit. This is my transformation, is walking in the Spirit. It's my destiny. So number one, we talked about this plenty, but I just want to reiterate so we're just clear. When it talks about the flesh here, I mean, this is my own definition. It's your depraved sin nature that rejects or does not desire God's ways of righteousness, but rather the ways of sin and death. And Paul laid those all out very clearly, and it was just in Galatians when you're going, I've got some of that in my heart. I've got some envy. I've got a little bit of selfish ambition in there. I got a little bit of jealousy. I've got a little bit of controversy with this person. I don't really like them. We've got these areas where he's saying, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is the flesh side of you that's waging war on the Spirit. Okay? This is the part that God's after. The Spirit of God who abides in your spirit, which empowers and transforms your mind, will, and emotions into the likeness of God's mind, will, and emotions. That's the Spirit. That's definition there. We're looking about the Spirit. So your flesh at enmity rejects, does not desire. The Spirit is wanting to transform your mind, will, and emotions into the very likeness of God's mind, will, and emotions. Okay? Now get this. Not just for a second, but permanently. Okay? The transformation that he's after in your heart is that envy never comes up again. Now this again, how many of you know, we're talking about a process here. We're not talking about the moment that you never had envy again. Now some of people have testimonies like that. Let me tell you, it's super rare. God generally works in process, and we get better at recognizing when envy comes in. We get better at confessing it, not letting it live there. We are not operating in it because the Spirit's empowering us to do that. It's bringing conviction of it. It's saying, here's, I want you to think this way instead of that way. I want you to say you're sorry. Get a little relationship. Get a little honesty, wisdom. Okay, number two. Through your desire for intimacy, the Spirit ushers you into the relational knowledge of God's love, which in turn restores and heals your heart progressively through the powers of God's love impacting you. Okay, so this is how it works. I've got this envy thing. The Holy Spirit is, he's leading me to walk away from envy. What do I need for transformational power? I need the truth about who God is and what he's like, so that I don't feel envious anymore. Well, envy, we're like, if I only had that, like this person. And God's saying, no, you don't need anything. Just the way you are, just the way that I made you, that's perfect. You don't need that. And pretty soon you begin to believe that, envy goes away. But it's defeated by the power of God's love and who he is. It's not just envy goes away just because. It's because truth has broken through and you believe it and you begin to walk in it. Okay? Now, this is how transformation happens. We receive God's love, God's identity, the Father. We know the Father in whatever area this is. Can I just, I'm asking you guys for honest and relationship and all that. I'll be honest. You guys know this. I've said it before. I was exposed to porn when I was like 10. Okay? It's been a tough, difficult journey, and I've never taken it for granted. Like, I've always, man, the moment I get a new electronic device, it's something on there that watches out for that, and, you know, immediately I'm just aware of this. And so here's my struggle, right? When that desire to engage in that sort of pleasure comes, okay, that sort of sinful pleasure, my struggle is that I'm missing out on pleasure. That's one of the struggles. That's why I would do it. The second is that I can experience a greater amount of pleasure by doing this. Okay, that's the lies that come. Like, you've had a really rough day. You can indulge in this a little bit. Okay? It's your wife was really mean to you, so you deserve this. She never is. It's all in here, but I'm just trying to be honest about where this battle is and how it happens in my own heart. And my own heart says, this, if I indulge in this, there is pleasure for me. There is fascination for my heart. There's exhilaration if I give myself to this. And I need to hear the Father say, I am more fascinating than that is. You will find more fulfillment in me and my beauty than in that. Yeah, that touches your spirit. Yeah, that you know, you get a little bit of, you know, sinful pleasure out of it. Yes. But it never will touch the satisfaction in my beauty, the satisfaction in the beauty of your marriage. There's places you can go, buddy. And if I receive that and I can get that truth, if I believe that, this pull goes away immediately. All right, that's where the battle is for me. That's just, maybe it's different, some of your guys' stories, but that's how that battle plays out, of the flesh warring against the spirit. And the power that's available is the knowledge of who God is and how he feels about me that sets my heart free to go here instead of here. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I hope that kind of helps. Flip the page. Okay, through this process, you become more and more wholehearted in your love for God, and you automatically walk in and live in a reality of God fueling your mind, will, and emotions. Okay, so as that battle, you win it over and over, pretty soon it's instant win. Like, it's not a big wrestle. It's like, oh, I ain't going there. I recognize that thought. I recognize that lie. I reject it. I just proclaim, sometimes I'll just pray right out loud, Lord, you are the most fascinating thing I could ever look at. My marriage and the sexual intimacy of my marriage is more fascinating, more fulfilling, more beautiful than this is. This will kill me. I actually will say that to the Lord, to my own heart, in the midst of those battles. And those battles get less and less frequent, less and less frequent. Where it's not an everyday thing like it used to be. It's not an every, you know, moment thing. It's you begin to recognize, you begin to walk in more and more freedom. More and more transformed heart. Okay? The end result of walking in the Spirit is the power and freedom to love God and those around you the way that you were destined to. In turn, the state of your life moves into the reality of God's intentions and destiny that he desires for your experience. That's the whole picture. I hope I painted that well. But okay, when I'm talking about walking in the fullness of love, that's the practicals of how that plays out. That's just one area. Does that make sense? Okay. So I got a few verses I want you to think about. This is so great. This is powerful, powerful stuff. And then we'll pray for folks. Jeremiah, let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. As this ties right into what Paul says about what the purpose of the instructions, the law of God is, what it's after is the fullness of love. Jeremiah 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I'm going to put my law, my instructions of how to love in their minds. I'm going to write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, and I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin and remember it no more. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and I have on the notes 36 and 37. That is an error. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, but it's verse 26 and 27. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Let's look at 25. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you're going to be clean. I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Now again, this flesh is not bad. What he's doing there is comparing the current state, the depraved heart, to stone in its ability to have life and love. And he goes, I'm going to give it a heart that's alive and can love. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes of love. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Matthew 12. As we're doing that, you can turn to Matthew 22. Mark chapter 12, a very religious a Pharisee, I think it's a Pharisee or Sadducee, one of the top religious leaders, comes to Jesus. He says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you know, the same thing we've always heard, to love God with all your heart and mind. And the guy's response is great. As you guys are turning to Matthew chapter 22, I'll read Mark 12. And it's a parallel. It might even be the same story. But I love the language here. The scribe said to him, Jesus said, this is, you love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe says back, well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. For there is one God and there's no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one another's neighbor as oneself is more or greater than all of the whole of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. This scribe is looking at Torah, the law that they're walking in. He's saying, I'm seeing here that the whole of this, what all this is about, is loving God with everything and loving my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, you, my friend, are spot on. Matthew chapter 22. This is the core verse of this church family. This is why we do what we do. It's about encountering God. T. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? When I look at Torah, would you help me out? I'm trying to walk in this the best that I can. Jesus says, focus in on you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all of it. All of the law and all the prophets. If you don't do this, you're not keeping any of it. That's what he says. Galatians chapter 5. What did we just read? I said, I want you to remember this. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. You guys, this is the intention, the destiny of the cross. When God looked down, he says, I am longing to do a new covenant with you, to a new reality with you, where I'm going to be able to write my law, my instructions. They're actually going to be on your heart. You're going to desire to do them in here. You're not just going to read them out here and go, really? It's going to be innate in you that you're going to want to walk in forgiveness, loving kindness, goodness, self-control. You're not going to want to walk in envy and strife and contentions. It's going to bother you. And you're not going to need someone to read you instructions of how to love. It's going to be written in here. And I'm going to give you the power to walk it out. You guys, the restoration of your heart is what the new covenant is all about. Do you understand that? Walking in the Spirit is your destiny. It is what he has on his heart when he hung on the cross and he's after the fullness of love. Okay? This is you fulfilling the new covenant promises. All right. So I got some practicals here. I'll just quickly do it. Dependence on God, obviously. We're asking him for help constantly. We're very aware of our own weaknesses and our need of him. It's imperative in walking in the Spirit that you're depending on God. You're being intentional with your life. There it is. There's that part of wisdom and honesty and relationship that comes in. If you don't have that intentionality, you're not going to walk in the Spirit. It's going to be very difficult for you. If you're not being honest about the brokenness of your own heart, about what's going on, the noise that's in here is insane. If you listen to it, it is shocking me as I go about my day and go, why do I think that? What happened? What just happened? How did I take that conversation and now I'm feeling hurt? What is this? What is this lie that just crept in? I'm never going to have anything. What is that? Okay, this kind of stuff, it's barraged daily. Be intentional about your life. Paul says this about this idea. He goes, if you're not walking in that intentionality of the brokenness of your heart and how God wants to restore it, he says, you're being a fool. You're foolish with your life. Praise and thanksgiving over and over. It's in positioning yourself in praise and thanksgiving over and over is talked about as one of the greatest things that causes you to be awakened to the Spirit of God in you. When you're not in praise and thanksgiving, you're kind of like, God's not even here. When you're in despair and worry and strife and disappointment and you can't see the goodness of anything. And you need to stir yourself up in praise and thanksgiving. I have Psalm 103 on here that just says, bless the Lord, my soul, my mind, will, and emotions. I want you in your mind, will, and emotions to just go there. You're saying, I am going to right now bless the Lord and think about all the things that he's done, who he is, what he wants to do. I'm not going to think about all the things that I don't have and all the bad stuff that's happening to me and all the bad stuff I want to do to other people. Number four, community centered upon encountering God. I want to read this and we'll be done. Our evil days are also marked by a generation whose relationships rarely venture past superficial, and if they do, we almost have no capacity to endure it. That's where we've come from. If our relationships go beyond superficial, it's almost scary. We're like, whoa, I just invited them into my heart. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I'm going to have to distance myself a little bit. That question was too personal. How long have you been going to church together? Well, 10 years, but that was really a personal question. That's really where we're at. We are instructed over and over to bind ourselves together, especially in our weaknesses. In our weaknesses, not in our strength. We're not all fine. We're all broken. And we all just went through an entire week of onslaught. And we sit down with our life group. How's everybody doing? Great. No, you're not. How can we pray for each other? How can we talk about our weaknesses? It's in this realm of relationship where our need for sanctification or our hearts to be made whole, restoration of our hearts, and the results of our sanctification are found. They're both, our need for God to transform our hearts are found in community. They are found in relationships. When those weaknesses in your own heart and the weaknesses of others bother you, your need to walk in the Spirit gets real clear. Does that make sense? It's in the same arena that you see the fruit of walking in the Spirit. You used to be able to not stand this, whatever this is. And now look at how God has transformed your heart. Okay? Both the evidence of the need and the evidence of the fruit are found in relationships. Okay? They're not found in sitting in a cave drinking good coffee. Okay? And I like that. I'm a big fan of that now and again. But the need for this relational intimacy. Have I mentioned life groups yet? How important this is to the destiny that God has for your heart? Amen? Okay, I want to read this. Go ahead and stand up. And if you just get ready to put some music on in the back, if you would, please. I love this quote. Most of us have heard the first part of this quote. This is a guy named Irenaeus, and he says this, "The glory of God is man fully alive." You guys ever heard that passage? It's a highly quoted idea. No one quotes the second part. Second part is this, "And the life of man is the vision of God." Your heart, being fully alive, is his vision. The glory of God is when you're fully alive in love and exhilaration, peace and joy. He is the most glorified then. The glory of God is you fully alive. And an Irenaeus says this, and it's his vision to take you there. This occupies his heart. So I guess if we have our prayer teams come up, my invitation is this. Let's recommit to walk in the Spirit this morning. Let's say, Lord, I want to be more intentional. God, I want you to open up areas of my eyes that I don't see the brokenness of my own heart. Lord, I think I'm fine. And surely that's not the case. And so, Lord, help me. Show me, God. Lead me. It's your desire. So for some of you, I just want to pray that. For some of you, I just feel like the Lord wants the prayer of your heart is that you would have open eyes to see the places that he's working on and respond. And the second part is you just recommitting. But I want to hear your voice. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be in relationship. I want to depend on you. Lord, for this transformation, I want my heart to be fully alive. I want to love you with everything. This is your desire for me. So that's how I want to partner with prayer today. If you'd like to come up and have people pray for you for that.